Our second reading is Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite that came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the woman who worked for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the woman. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said, "for you have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have standing amongst one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather from amongst the sheaves, and do not reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles, and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not shown kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they have finished harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the woman who worked for him, because in someone else's field you might have been harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the woman of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thank you. Well, we finished up at the end of chapter 2 with the promise of the hope of the harvest about to begin. In my notes, and initially I had the title for chapter 2 of the book of Ruth as Hope in the Harvest. I've actually changed that over the last couple of 3 weeks to call it Grace in the Harvest. While hope is absolutely a theme of what we've just heard read to us, I actually think the dominant theme here is grace in the harvest. And so I just want to thank Karen, where is Karen, for sharing your testimony, Karen, for really opening up chapter 2 for us. We read in Revelation 12:10 that they overcame by the word, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And I just want to bless you in Jesus' name and thank you for helping us to be overcomers this morning alongside you, Karen. Bless you. So chapter 2, in this verse, we get introduced to the key figure. We get introduced to the key figure in the book of Ruth. Now, Naomi's had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. While chapter 1, as I mentioned, spanned 10 years, it was a decade, chapter 2 is a snapshot of one day in the life of Ruth. Well, it's actually the first 22 verses are one day, and then there's a few extra weeks in verse 23. But basically, we're looking at one day where Ruth goes out into the harvest field. So that's quite significant. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And that's this theme of grace that I want you to be listening out for this morning. Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does this young woman belong to?" It's not the kind of phrase we're allowed to articulate these days. Who does this woman belong to? But it does actually emphasize the patriarchal age that they're living in, and actually the first few verses remind us that actually what matters is who is the family connected. The family's connected to Elimelech, and so it is very much a patriarchal age that they are living in. Boaz is described as a man of standing, a man of standing, which literally means he is a powerful man. He is a wealthy man. He is a man who has real, we might say in our land, he has mana in his community of Bethlehem. He is also a landowner. All of these things are significant. Now, Ruth, the Moabite, and the author, you'll see this in chapter 2 especially, the author keeps telling us, where does this woman come from? She doesn't come from Bethlehem. She's not an Israelite. She comes from Moab. She is the Moabite. She is a foreigner. She is an exile, if you like. And so this woman asked Naomi to go out if she could go gleaning. Now, the practice of gleaning was instructed by Mosaic law, and it was afforded to the poor, it was afforded to the widows, and it was afforded to the foreigners, that they could go and glean in the land under Mosaic law. And Ruth, of course, fits all of these categories. She, under Mosaic law, she is allowed to, by right, glean in the fields of this man of standing. So that's what she went and do. And the author suggestively records, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. And that sense of providence in the text, that sense of God's hand guiding her is very clear in the text. As it turned out, she was working in the field of Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Boaz arrives and he invokes this blessing and receives a blessing. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you." It's almost a priestly interchange that goes on between the landowner and his servants. And he sees this stranger in the field, and he asks his foreman, "Who is this woman? Who does this young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab," if we just didn't get it, "with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field, has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. It's worth saying here that the Moabites were despised by Israel. They were actually forbidden from entering into the assembly of the people of God. And we can read about that in Deuteronomy 23:3. So this Moabite, that's part of the what's going on behind this reference to this woman being a foreigner. She is a despised outsider. And so the response of Boaz becomes all that more significant when we kind of know the attitude that the Israelites had to the Moabites. And so we read on in verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the woman who worked for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting. Follow along after the woman. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Ruth gets the significance of this act of grace that Boaz is articulating here. And that's the great thing about grace. Grace has the power to transform the hardest of hearts. I know that all too well. Mary and I went along and saw a movie, Tom Hanks's latest movie called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And if you haven't seen it, and you're getting a bit world weary of the cynicism of our age, it's a lovely expression of how grace can transform hard hearts. It's really the story of a Presbyterian minister. I forget his name. Have I got his name here? No, I don't think I have. He's a Presbyterian minister. He had this children's program. Anyway, the short story, without giving away the plot line, the cynical journalist goes to investigate him with basically the plan to write up a profile and slate this do-gooder. But the grace of the main character, Tom Hanks, just transforms his heart. It's worth a look if you haven't seen it. A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhoods. That's what we see in Ruth here, this act of grace of Boaz. How can I receive it, a foreigner, she says. You see, Boaz goes beyond the law. By law, Ruth had the right to be in his field. She had the right to be gleaning, but Boaz goes beyond the law. And that's what chapter 2 shows us so very clearly. Look at verse 12. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded." Sorry, verse 11. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about you, what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May the Lord richly reward you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." It's a beautiful picture. The author is pointing towards us that Ruth's experience here is because of the Lord's favor. The author's trying to make that very clear to us. And the imagery is of her sheltering under the Lord's wings. What we're hearing here is very much a revelation of the character of God. "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she says. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." You know, Ruth is very aware of her standing. It's almost like there's echoes of Luke 15, the prodigal son who's gone away and he's in the pig pen. He's at the bottom. You remember the story. And he knows that even his servants back home are doing better than he is in the pig pen right now. Ruth is placing herself below the servants. Notice that she's placing herself below Boaz's servants, and yet here she is experiencing the grace of God. So lunchtime happens on this day in the harvest field, and verse 14 describes the lunch break where Boaz's kindness, where his grace and favor continues to shine. The text records for us that she gleans around 13 kilograms of grain that day. Way more than she would have got if she was just picking around, picking up the grain seeds. But Boaz had said, no, you can have the sheaves. And so she ends up with an abundance. She ends up with 13 kilograms of grain because Boaz was willing to go beyond the law. The person who humbles themselves as a servant experiences God's favor. Now, the word that Ruth uses three times in this chapter of favor in verse 2, verse 10, and verse 13 experiences the blessing here of God's favor. And it's a word that is usually translated grace, but it's also translated favor, pleasant, or beauty. The word is chesed. And so Ruth begins in the chapter at verse 2. She is hoping to find God's grace. Look at verse 2. She's hoping to find God's favor, hoping to find his grace. And then when she's given that in the generosity of Boaz, in verse 10, she wonders, how could I receive this? How could I, this foreigner, receive this? And then once she's tasted it, in verse 13, she says, I hope I'll never lose this grace. It's a similar journey for us, isn't it? We long for that grace. We long for that favor. And then when we actually taste it, we think, wow, how could I deserve this? And then once we do experience it, we long that we would never lose it. And so we see that in verse 2, verse 10, and verse 13. That's Ruth's journey. It may well be your journey. Well, night falls, and Ruth returns to Bethlehem with her bounty. And we pick up in verse 19, her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one in whose place that she was working. The name of the man I work with today is Boaz, she says. And you can imagine, you can almost hear in Naomi's response. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Now we're getting to the heart of the book of Ruth. This man is one of our guardian redeemers. Now, this phrase, to understand this phrase, we need to go back to Leviticus 25. A guardian redeemer is someone who from your family, a close relative, a male relative, who by law is legally responsible to help you out when you fall. And here's three or four responsibilities. If an Israelite had got into trouble and they had to sell their land, the guardian redeemer would buy back the land, purchase the land back for them. If they had got into complete trouble and they'd actually had to sell themselves as slaves, that too was the guardian redeemer's responsibility. Literally, to redeem, to purchase, to buy back from slavery that individual. He also has a responsibility to avenge. If somebody has wronged you, then the guardian redeemer has a Mosaic responsibility to avenge. But also, in Deuteronomy, we pick up the responsibility of maintaining the name of that family. If a widow lost her husband, the guardian redeemer it is who would continue the name. And that's the emphasis of this particular guardian redeemer. Now, I grew up in a household of six boys. I'm number six of the Crossan sons. And so I went off to Methven High School, and I kind of knew what it meant to have a few guardian redeemers above me. And so I would march up there as a little first former, I think it was. And, you know, I thought I was just the bee's knees. And because if I got into trouble, I would just say, do you know my big brother? Do you know Ian? And that was fine in the playgrounds. Until I went into the classroom, and then the teacher said, oh, you're a Crossan, aren't you? Yeah, we know your type. And I lost all credibility at that point. The focus of the guardian redeemer's role here really comes from Deuteronomy 25, to provide a son and an heir, to maintain the name of the Elimelech. So Naomi states in verse 20, the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. And now there's an ambiguity again in the text here, and I think it's a deliberate ambiguity. Who is it that has not stopped showing kindness? Is it Boaz or is it the Lord? And both are valid reading of that text. The ESV translate this, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Boaz's kindness and grace, God's kindness and grace, are now flowing through this family, both the living, Ruth and Naomi, and also her dead husband and her two dead sons. So this powerful word, this kindness, this hesed, translated elsewhere, loving kindness, mercy, favor, it's demonstrated on the day of harvest by Boaz in his protection. Remember back, in, he instructs his servants, they won't lay a hand on her. It's demonstrated in the water and the drink, in the bread and the wine, and the sheaves of wheat. And Naomi's faith has been kindled, and she can now see the hand of God, this favor, this grace, this kindness, this mercy. This harvest of favor can turn and soften the hardest heart. And so I want to ask you the question this morning. How is your heart this morning? What is the state of your heart this morning? Is it in need of a touch of God's grace to soften those hard areas? If you've known loss, if you've known grief, if you've known heartache, you may be carrying a scar that makes you respond a bit like Naomi, blaming and bitter. But Ruth, and Ruth, let me say here, is a picture of humanity in our exile but in our desperate needs. Shows us what faith and a willingness to serve and a humbling before God's grace, what it can do, what we can receive. Her rich reward is from Boaz. She gets more than she needs. And let me say, Boaz here is the picture of God, the picture of God's heart. He's ultimately the picture of Jesus Christ, our guardian redeemer, the avenger of death, the redeemer of slaves, the guarantee of legacy. Jesus Christ is the man of standing, of infinite resource, of infinite mana, who went beyond the law to bestow on you grace upon grace. Gordon MacDonald said, the world can do almost everything as well or better than the church. The world can build houses. The world can feed the hungry. The world can write beautiful music. The world can even heal the sick. But the one thing the world cannot do is minister grace, because grace comes from the heart of God. It takes a new heart that's tasted the harvest of God's favor to forgive, to go beyond law and duty and reward, and to offer what is deserved. John 1:16, out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. Have you experienced that grace? Are you in need of that grace, a fresh infusion of that grace this morning? In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells the parable of grace written by Karen Blixen. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's called Babette's Feast. And basically, Babette's Feast is a story about a Christian community that had been established in the north of Europe, a little fishing community by an old dean. And the story goes, this dean was a very austere, reformed man, and he had two beautiful, beautiful daughters, and they set up this Christian community. The two daughters were called Martine and Philippa. They were stunningly beautiful, but this sect renounced all worldly desires, and early on, a young man came calling from the cavalry, and he was in the army in France, and he saw Martine, and he asked for her hand in marriage, but she refused, and she said no. Philippa was gifted, a gifted singer, and an opera singer came along and heard her voice and said, look, I'll come and train you. I'll train you in Paris if you would come. And she said, no, I don't want to pursue that. I want to stay here in this community. Well, the old man died, and the community kind of closed in on itself. It was, as Karen was talking about earlier, it was a legalistic community, and it started to fracture. It started to break down because of the absence of grace. A knock on the door after a couple of years after the dean had died, and there was a thump on the door, and the two sisters went out, and here was this woman collapsed in a heap. She couldn't speak the same language as the two sisters. She had a note written on her. This is Babette, and she can cook. That was all that it said. And so Babette was brought into the community, and she cooked for this very austere community. All they had was cod and gruel. I'm sure that's not our diet this afternoon, David, but they had cod and gruel. 12 years she did that, and then they decided that it was time to celebrate. 100 years on, they were going to celebrate the old father's birthday. A couple of weeks before that celebration, Babette received her first letter from Paris. And in that letter, she heard news that she had won the Paris lottery. A friend had been taking out a lottery ticket for her, and she had received 10,000 francs. Well, she went to the sisters and she said, what I want to do is I want to put on a feast for you. I want to celebrate this, and I want to take charge of the feast. So that's what she did. In the lead up, in the next couple of weeks, boats started arriving, and all sorts of foreign produce started arriving, vegetables, fresh vegetables, and there were small birds, and there were tortoises, and all manner of things, and all taken into the kitchen, and Babette prepared this feast. Well, the whole village came and had the feast, and this sort of austere, legalistic community, as they were dining on this feast, something began to change in their heart. It might have had something to do with the champagne and the wine that was going on, but they started to talk to one another. Broken relationships that had been wounded were restored and healed, and there was a celebration that took place. And as they went out into the snow-covered ground, there was a real sense of joy again in that community. The sisters went back into the kitchen. They found Babette there collapsed in a heap, and they were a bit sad. They wanted to thank her, but they were a bit sad. And they said, well, I guess you've got all this money now, Babette. You'll be heading back to Paris, and so we want to say farewell. And she said, I won't be going back to Paris. I have none of the 10,000 francs left. I've spent it all on you because I wanted to say thank you. Yancey concludes with the words, the gift that costs everything for the giver and nothing for the recipient reveals the gospel of God's grace. The gift that costs everything, the cost of God's own Son, that costs us nothing, reveals the gospel of grace. Chapter 2 in the book of Ruth, we catch a glimpse of the grace of God that goes beyond the law. Boaz goes beyond the law and says, come, let me protect you. Let me offer you more than you desire. That's the gift of God's grace. So I want to conclude with the question for you to ponder. Does grace flow through your heart, through your words, through your actions? Is the grace of God flowing through your heart this day? Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, we want to acknowledge the work that you are doing in our lives at this moment, at this very moment, by your Spirit. We want to acknowledge the depth of your word through this chapter 2. We want to acknowledge what we see of ourselves and Naomi and Ruth. But above all, we want to acknowledge what we see of you in Boaz. the grace. And I want to thank you that we don't have to manufacture this grace when we can open our hearts and receive it from you. So I pray for that gift now, Lord, that you would minister your grace into our hearts. We do want to be agents of forgiveness. We do want to be agents of grace. We do want to be agents of hope. But we thank you that you are the source of that grace. You are the source of that grace, Lord Jesus. So minister to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.